Praise God for all of that. Today we're going to continue our series about walking with Jesus. What does it mean when we read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to see the life of Christ from a historical perspective? It certainly has a lot of meaning in that regard, but it also means something to you and I as Jesus followers. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, it means we would put our feet where his feet were. We would take the same kind of steps that he took. So that's the premise of our series, is to look at some of the key stops along the journey of Jesus and just reflect on that stop. Say, what Jesus did there is something that has some keys for my life now as I follow him in the life I'm living. Whatever decisions I have to make, I want to pattern my life after Christ. So we'll be looking at a few of those. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first step in the life of Christ, the stop he made at the manger, and what we can learn from that. And then last week, we talked about Jesus in the workshop, growing up in Nazareth, and what he would have learned in those preparatory years. So today we get to start in that part of the gospel narrative where Jesus goes public with his ministry, and there's a lot we can learn from that moment. Before we get to that, though, I wanted to play you a video that I think is representative of something special that's happening in America right now, maybe even in the whole world, depending on how you look at it. But the events of 2 weeks ago, and particularly the assassination of Charlie Kirk, has sparked a spiritual interest and hunger among particularly younger generations that for me seems like something new that I've not really seen before. You can find it on social media. You can find it in personal discussions you have with people, I would say of any age. I mean, kind of any time something tragic happens, it causes you to reassess, but feels like there's something more than that happening. Some are even saying, like, they didn't really think about God, but just seeing evil makes them realize they want to be on the side of good, whatever that is, and they're seeking, saying, Lord, who are you and where are you? And so you can find a lot of comments and videos about this dynamic, but I wanted to share this one with you as an example of what seems to be happening in hearts all across America.
I don't know if anybody else is feeling it, but there has been this huge spiritual shift since the death of Charlie Kirk. Now, let me be very clear when I say I had no idea who this man was until the assassination. And for whatever reason, I have just been like absolutely mourning this death, like as if I knew him. I turned away from God and pretty much stopped believing in everything altogether when I was about 17 years old. I am 28 now, and I am happy to say that I have recently found my way back. Let me be very clear when I say that it was not Charlie Kirk's death itself that brought me back to God, but the pure, just evil that I have been seeing surrounding it. I keep seeing all of these quotes saying that if you feel this deeply about a man's death that you didn't know, it's because in your soul somewhere, you knew that he was a brother in Christ. And I think that somewhere in my soul, because of this, I just felt this pull that I can't explain to come back to God. I can't explain it. I didn't agree with everything that he said, but the way that he spoke about God and religion and Jesus, something just, it spoke to me. I am happy to say that I have gotten my first Bible. I am giving my life to Jesus. I am coming back to my roots. And yeah, I'm really excited to be starting this journey. I cannot prove to anybody that God exists, but what I can prove is that evil exists, and that right there is proof enough for me. And really, I want to thank God for being so patient with me and for being with me this entire time, knowing that I would come back to him.
Okay, so that's, you know, one of thousands, maybe millions of voices saying that, but I find a lot of encouragement in that. I offer that to you for two reasons. One is that you could have neighbors or kids or grandkids, or maybe you yourself in your own life right now have some of those same feelings. It's a great opportunity to be open about your faith, to share, to talk, to be bold. As we follow Jesus, we're going to encounter him at the stop of his baptism when he met John the Baptist. And there's a lot of relevance that you'll see in the text we'll read today to what we just heard and to what our calling is in this generation. I also wanted to point you to this challenge that as a church family, we're challenging each other to read through the four Gospels during this series. So between now and Thanksgiving, would you be willing to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? There are reading plans available at YouVersion. One that I recommend is an 80-day plan where you'd read through the Gospels chronologically, so a little bit different order than just reading them as they appear in the Bible, but reading the stories as they happened on a timeline. It's kind of interesting, but there are many ways that you can engage with that. I would encourage you to start somewhere, because if the Bible is open in front of you, that's how you'll get to know Jesus the best. You can come to church and hear about Jesus. That's great, but that's sort of elementary level. If you really want to take it deeper, you have to have your own Bible open in front of you. So that's an opportunity to do that. If you'd say, I really don't know how to do that, I don't even have a Bible, or I'm not sure where to start, talk to myself or one of our team or someone that you see around the building. A lot of us are regular Bible readers. We'd love to kind of bring you in on the joy of being a part of all of that. With that said, if you'd like to turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 3, today we're going to stop with Jesus at the riverbank of the River Jordan. Now, throughout the Bible, the Jordan River is a key geographic component because you could go all the way back to the time of Moses and Joshua and see the Jordan River borders the promised land that the people of God were called into. So you read through the whole Bible, this river comes up a lot. But maybe you could argue that this event, Jesus being baptized in it, would be the most notable or the most important event that ever occurred in this location. And we're just going to read the narrative from Luke 3 of how that all unfolded. So Luke chapter 3, verse 1. It says, it was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was the ruler over Galilee. And his brother Philip was ruler over Itura and Trachonitis. Licinius was the ruler of Abilene. Say, why would he say all of that? Well, Luke was writing this to make a defense of the Christian faith and an explanation of the work of Christ to Roman officials a little bit later on. And so you could understand where those officials would be very interested in the exact dates and times of when things happened. So he says, here's the setting. Annas and Caiaphas, verse 2, were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled, the mountains and hills made level, the curves will be straightened, the rough places made smooth, and then all people will see the salvation sent from God. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes, which is an interesting way to start a congregation, right? The crowds are coming to you. Call them snakes, I guess. Who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? Prove by the way that you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. So the challenge being, don't just come here and do this baptism thing to show that you're penitent or something and then go back to your old life. No, if you want this to be real, prove it in your life. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children from Abraham out of these stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. So I ask you, if someone is a preacher of the truth, do you think that does that mean that they're always really positive and encouraging people? Well, not John, right? Often if you want to tell the truth, there is an encouragement dynamic, but there's also a confrontation. There's also speaking truth to power. There's challenging people out of whatever lethargy they're in and say, you know, you've got to actually put this into action. So then he starts to walk through and just converse with various people in the crowd. The crowds asked, "What should we do?" John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Even the corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "Well, what should we do?" asked some soldiers. And John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations. Be content with your pay." Well, everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and unstrap the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. And then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. John also publicly criticized Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. Interesting, he was also a little bit political, for marrying Herodias, his brother's wife, and for many other wrongs he'd done. So Herod put John in prison, adding this sin to his many others. One day, when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Now turn over to John chapter 1. We won't read the whole chapter, but I want to give you the other piece of this puzzle as Jesus comes to be baptized. That was a little bit of a surprise even to John. John knew that he had been sent by God to prepare the way for the Lord's coming, to get people ready for the Messiah. What he didn't know is that one day that Messiah would show up at his baptismal area in the Jordan River and say, "John, I need you to baptize me." And John says, "Whoa, how am I even worthy to look? I can't baptize. You should baptize me." And Jesus said, "This needs to happen." So if you look at John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel.' And then John testified, 'I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting on him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God.'" Okay, so an amazing story, right? John the Baptist has this spiritual movement brewing, people walking out into the wilderness to make some sort of a commitment. So I wanted to park on that for a moment before we think about what it means in our day, is to say, what was actually happening? Why was John doing this? When people were being baptized by John, what were they committing to? So we can start by asking, who was here in the scene? If you imagine yourself walking up, by the way, that's actually a picture of the Jordan River. There's a few different bends in the river where people think maybe Jesus, where it actually happened. So, I mean, I'm sure it would look different now, many centuries later. But there's the Jordan River. Well, who was gathering there? Well, there were certainly seekers. There were people coming because they wanted to renew their life with God. They wanted to, they'd somehow been off track, and they were like, "I need a fresh start, and so I'd like to go out and recommit my life to the things of God, to the law of God, to the truth." There were also skeptics around. When you read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the different narratives of this story, you find out that the enemies of Jesus and John the Baptist were present as well. There were Roman soldiers, there were temple priests, there were Pharisees and Sadducees that were there. Some of them were there to criticize what was happening. Some of them were kind of check it out and say, "Is this some sort of rebellion we need to put down?" So there were skeptics who were looking on, wondering, what's really going on here? There were also spectators, just people that were, you know, well, anything exciting's happening, you want to go see it. And so people going out to see John the Baptist, this guy that according to Matthew was dressed in camel's hair and he had to eat locusts and wild honey because he was living in the wilderness. So, oh, definitely not your average guy. And so kind of a spectacle to look at. And then there were people who were spiritually ready. People who were walking right into the river and saying, I want to be baptized. Say, well, what were they saying they wanted? So if you go back in Jewish tradition, say, what would baptism be equivalent to? It seemed like they already, like John wasn't teaching them why to be baptized. They were coming out to be baptized. So what was this all about? There's a few different historical streams that kind of connect here as to what people were doing in this moment. But it's really helpful to understand that, to then understand what Christian baptism means. So Jewish ceremonial mikveh was to prepare someone to approach God. So you go all the way back into the Levitical law, and you find out that there were a variety of purifications that were necessary if someone was going to go into the temple and sort of approach God, whether it be in prayer or if they had somehow had a sin in their life or even a physical wound or something wrong with them, they had to be cleansed before they could go into the holy place of the temple. So they would be washed. And in the traditions that the Jews followed, they had to be washed with essentially living water, they called it, water that was moving. So you couldn't just dip into like a stationary pool and get out and consider yourself clean, because all of us would recognize that's not how you get clean, right? You've got to have running water. They didn't have showers then, so the only way you could do that is get into some sort of flow, you know, stand under a waterfall, get into a moving river, go into a creek, have that water flow, and or be in some sort of pool where water's moving or being stirred or changed out. So faithful Jews who felt like they needed to reconnect with God would go through these washings as a way of cleansing physical, but also sort of representing cleansing their spiritual life to restart. Others, it would even be trained in the, if you wanted to, if let's say you were a Gentile, a non-Jew, but you really wanted to live with the Jews and follow God in that Old Testament era, this was part of what you had to do to kind of transition identity from who you used to be to who you're now going to be. So that principle is what was at work as people were walking out to John. It wasn't formal. It wasn't based in the temple. That's probably why it flagged all the attention of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who are kind of going out to investigate. Like, this guy seems like he's going rogue here. Like, it's supposed to be us that's in charge of this kind of thing, not him. So they're out there, you know, wondering if this is real. But the people whose hearts were ready to get back with God, the people whose hearts were ready to change, say, I want to do something. I want to somehow identify myself in a new way. And they would go through this washing. So baptism is a form of identification. So anytime someone says, I really want to be baptized, hopefully what they're saying by saying that is, I want to identify as a new person. I want to identify as a Christian. I used to be someone else. I'm putting that life behind me, and I'm taking up this new life. And baptism is your public way of showing that change that's happening inside of you. So that's why it was happening. So that's one reason it's kind of striking that Jesus would come to John and say, I need to be baptized. And that's why John is like, wait a minute, you're the Lamb of God. You've come to take away the sin of the world. You don't need to be baptized. You're already pure. There's nothing to wash off. And Jesus says it's appropriate for us to do this. It's required to do this to fulfill righteousness, to kind of launch the mission. Jesus, because he was walking through this life in part to accomplish certain things, but the other part of what he was doing is showing us the way so that we could literally follow him. And in this regard, we follow Jesus into baptism. That just like Jesus did this, just like faithful people of the past have done this, now I want to do this. I want to identify as a Christian believer. I want to turn over a new leaf. I want to leave the old life behind and pick up the new life based on what Jesus has made possible for me. So a couple different questions we could think about here. One would be, how would we follow Jesus at the riverbank? Like, if we're right there saying, all right, I want to do the things Jesus did, so here's Jesus at the river being baptized by John. In what way would I follow him now? Here are three possible ways you could start. One would be to submit to God like he did. Jesus showed humility and obedience to God when he asked for baptism from John. Maybe a lot of the people in the crowd didn't even realize what was going on when this happened, but I think they probably were woken up by the Holy Spirit coming as a dove and the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son." That would wake me up if that happened and say, "Whoa, something special is happening here." So one step you could take is say, "Lord, I'm not necessarily expecting the heavens to open when I get baptized, but I'm willing to follow Jesus in that way, to submit to your will and to identify publicly as a Christian." And so then we can go public like he did. Jesus was not afraid of the people to know his true identity, even his possible enemies who were standing around. Now, there were 3 years in between this moment and the time that Jesus died on the cross and that whole narrative that we read at the end of the Gospels. So I ask you, when it says that there were temple leaders and soldiers and things like that coming out to check on John the Baptist, would these not have been basically the same people that 3 years later would be shouting, "Crucify him," and would be aligning against Christ? Likely some of them were. So Jesus is willing to go public. He knows that, but he's still willing to be bold with his faith, even in that moment, even when the enemies are looking at him. And then the third, be empowered for the mission like he was. When the Holy Spirit came down upon Christ, I mean, we could all argue like, well, Jesus was already God. It's not like he needed some sort of extra empowerment or something to do his mission. But to show us the way, Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then he launches his public ministry. Then things start happening. Then the miracles happen. Then the preaching happens. All the rest of the stories of Christ follow this. But it had to start with this affirmation from God the Father, Jesus obediently being baptized to identify as now a public servant of God, and then the Holy Spirit demonstrating presence in his life. Okay, he's ready to go. He's ready to get on the mission. Okay, how does baptism identify, or how does it serve to identify us as followers of Jesus? So if you just think, well, practically, here in our church, we have a baptistry right behind that wall, if you didn't know that. And so when we have an in-church baptism, we can open things up right there and we can baptize people right there. Sometimes we go out and we do that at a lake or a river or something. Why would that, like motion of going underwater and coming out, why would that identify you as a Christian? So let's just walk it through for a minute. I've always believed, and I believe the Bible really clearly teaches, that baptism is an outward symbol of something that's happening inside of you. So when Jesus saves your soul, when Jesus transforms you, when he cleanses you, when you put your faith in him and become a Christian, something changes about who you are. But that's all inside, right? So now it's time outside to do something to say, "Hey, everybody, I just became a Christian." And baptism is the pathway to do that, according to following Christ. There's other ways you could do that too, but baptism is the first step of a believer's journey with Jesus, just like it was Jesus' first step in his public work to be baptized. Now, I often think of baptism a little bit the way I think of my wedding ring. I didn't tell you I was going to put that picture up there, right, Melissa? So this is, 20, almost 22 years ago. Melissa put this ring on my finger, and I very, very rarely have taken it off over the years. And I haven't taken it off like on purpose. I mean, take it off like to wash something or whatever. But no, I'm happy to wear this ring. So I think about the act of baptism sort of like a wedding ring. It's an outward indicator of something that's true inside. So if I take my wedding ring off, does it mean I'm not married anymore? Well, no, that's not. And if I put a wedding ring on, does that mean that I am married? Well, not if I actually wasn't really married. Anybody could put a ring on the right finger and say, "Hey, I'm married," but it doesn't mean anything unless there's something real that it represents, right? So I think of baptism a little bit like that, that when I trust in Jesus, I am becoming a Christian, I'm believing in him. Being baptized is like putting the ring on. It's like saying, I'm not ashamed of this relationship I have with God. I'm not hiding it from anybody. I'm happy to identify publicly, just like I'm happy to identify publicly as Melissa's husband, I'm willing to identify publicly as a Christian believer. That's the purpose of baptism. It's your way of saying, "Hey, everybody, I really am in, and I'm happy to wear it." Okay, so here's how it identifies us. And I think this is really important, especially if you are coming back to God right now in your own spiritual journey. If you say, "I've been away, and I do need a restart." Or maybe you've never come to begin with. And you say, "Lord, I'm ready to step into a new kind of life. I'm ready to leave my old life behind and do something new. Here's some ways that baptism identifies us that I think is helpful. I'll give you some scripture here, but I would encourage you, there's a lot more you can dig into as you go, all right? Baptism identifies you as forgiven and free from sin's power. So that's one of the things, when you would remember the day of your baptism, you could think of that in a moment of temptation. You could be, wait a minute, I am forgiven. I am on Jesus' team. I am identified as part of his family. The baptism itself is just a symbol, right? But it motivates you. It inspires you. It helps you remember what has happened in your heart. It's an indicator. It's a symbol. So Peter wrote about this when he was actually talking about a kind of a broader theological question that had to do with Noah's flood and the people that were saved. And then he just makes this comment, which I think is really helpful to think through. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus rose from the dead. When you say to God, God, I'm all yours, God can actually redeem your life and change you. And baptism is how that's demonstrated. It's a way of showcasing that. Okay, baptism also identifies you as God's beloved child like Jesus. So when Jesus goes under the water there with John the Baptist, he comes up and heaven breaks open and the Father says, this is my son whom I love. That is how God also feels about you, his son or daughter, who he loves. And so when you're baptized, it's like a way of recognizing that, identifying with that, going, I am actually a child of God. I'm excited to be a part of God's family. Paul writes in Galatians, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. It's like a new way of life, a new start. Okay, number three is baptism identifies you with Christ's death and resurrection. And so when we do baptism in our church, we always try to mention this because it's the most important sense of how do you leave an old life behind and get a new life? Well, you identify exactly with what happened to Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, according to Romans 6, it was like he took our sins upon him and they were crucified there. Our old sinful nature was crucified with Jesus, and then we rise from the dead along with him to now live a new kind of life. So Paul writes, have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we were joined in his death. We died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So baptism is not just a symbol of leaving something behind. It's the indicator that something new is starting for you. I think that's really exciting. So when people like resist getting baptized, like, I don't know, they're embarrassed or something. I understand on one level, you know, it's a step of boldness, but wow, this is an amazing opportunity to start afresh. Why wouldn't you want to grab a hold of that and run with it? Okay, baptism identifies you as empowered with the Holy Spirit, just like it did with Jesus. I don't believe personally that baptism is what gives you the Holy Spirit, but baptism identifies you as one who is empowered with the Holy Spirit. And so it's a step of obedience you take. Here's what Peter wrote when people had realized they were wrong about Jesus after the crucifixion. Some of the people who were actually a part of that story came later and were like, we realize we're wrong. What in the world do we do? Like, we just committed the biggest sin imaginable. Here's what Peter said to them. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like, they're looking around at all these people that have been transformed going, how do we get in on that? And Peter says, repent of your sins. You turn around. And then especially for this crowd who had been a part of the public execution of Jesus, he said, you need to get baptized because you have to publicly identify your switching sides. When you do that, you're going to have all the benefit we do here, serving God, loving God, being a part of the spiritual family. So join in. This is where you start. And then number five, baptism identifies you as a part of God's forever family. So forever after that, you'll have ups and downs. If you walk as a Christian believer, there'll be highs and lows. There'll be days that it all seems amazing and days when you feel filled with doubt and discouragement. And you think back to your baptism as that moment that you identified as a Christian. Just like if you happen to be married and you might think, you know, you're going to have highs and lows and tough times and valleys and all that. But you look at your wedding ring or you look at your spouse and you remember that commitment. You remember that love and that holds you together. Baptism is just like that. 1 Corinthians says, some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. That was true back then. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So there's a new identity that layers on top of you. People want to identify themselves by all sorts of indicators. The most important one is your relationship to God. Where are you? Where are you when it comes to a relationship with Jesus? That's the most important part of who you are. Baptism is a way you step into that identity. So Jesus did that. He showed the way for us. And that's why it's such an important part of our faith, an important part of our faith that we practice on a regular basis. So an encouraging word to you. If you wish to be a disciple of Jesus, follow him in baptism. It's not complicated. It doesn't cost anything. It's just a step of obedience to say, if I'm going to walk the same road Jesus walked, and I'm going to stop here at the Jordan River, the most practical thing I can do is follow him in baptism, to be baptized as well, and say, from this day forward, even if I've already been believing in Jesus, and we celebrate that, but wow, from this day forward, it's public. There's no more question. I'm totally in, and I'm proud to follow Jesus. So you publicly identify as a Christian believer, and then I would say, just like in the walk of Christ, your mission awaits. It could be that God has things in store for you to do, but there's a few steps of obedience he's waiting for you to take. And once you have the faith to take them, you get to move forward. And it very well could be baptism is the thing that he's saying. When you're willing to go public, I'll give you the rest of the plan. And that could be you. You could say, Lord, I'm ready right now. So I want to give you this encouragement then, practically speaking. Next week, we will have our in-church baptismal open and ready to go. If you are feeling called to say, I'm willing to go public, I'm willing to take the step, you can start right now with that process. You can scan that code, or you can talk to one of us, or go to the Welcome Center and sign up there. And here's what will happen next. Someone will contact you and talk to you about your commitment with Jesus. If you're willing, we love to capture little videos of people telling their story just so you don't have to like do it live in the moment. And we'll produce that and show that, but somebody will coach you through that. It's not really a requirement, it's just a request, and it makes it really exciting to be able to show, like, here's what God has done in my life. And all of that process, we'll get that all done in the next 7 days. And 1 week from today, you could be up there being baptized and making this public declaration of your faith in Jesus. So I just want to encourage you to ask God if it's time to do that. If you've never been baptized before, it's an amazing opportunity. I'll tell you one personal story before we wrap up, and that is I ended up being baptized twice in my life, which is a little bit unique. And it's the first time I was baptized, I think I was about 7 years old, and I was believing in Jesus with what I knew as a seven-year-old. So I don't think it was like disingenuous or something. It was just I didn't really know very much. And I wouldn't say, now looking back, that I was actually committed to God at that time in my life. I was excited about my church. I was glad to do something really meaningful. So I don't think it was wrong that I did that. But as I became a teenager and made my faith my own and decided to follow Jesus, not just because it was part of my parents' or my church's plan, but it was actually my plan to follow Jesus, I realized that I wanted to identify publicly as a Christian myself. And so when I was 18, I was baptized to demonstrate that faith that was now mine. So God has all of us kind of on a different journey, different road. But I would just encourage you to pray, say, Lord, if it's time for me to do this, I'm willing to take a step of faith and go for it. All right, let's pray. Let's ask for the courage of Jesus as we go. Jesus, thank you so much for filling our lives with purpose and direction and giving us an identity that is worth living for and even dying for if necessary. I pray that for every one of my brothers and sisters in the room, they would know their next courageous step of faith. For some, it's baptism. It's making their faith public. It's doing something out of the ordinary, out of our cultural norms at least, to state something that's important. And I pray that you'd give them the courage to do that. For others, Lord, who've already been baptized, it might be a next step, the step to be more public with their faith at work or at school, the step to surrender another area of their life to you and to try to walk your way. Lord, as we keep studying the Gospels together, we want to learn as much as we can from your life about how we're supposed to live our lives. So give us that help as we study. And we look forward to following you. In Jesus' name, amen.